We are studying Paul's letter to the Romans. Our text this morning is Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Let's call upon God for his help. Our Father in heaven, we do pray for the very things we have sung about. We pray that our faith might be strengthened, that we might see and feel, Lord, as a reality, the things that at the moment we can't see with our eyes. We pray that eternal realities would be impressed upon our heart, that we would see spiritual things and be convinced of them. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us. Help us in all our weaknesses, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at some groanings in Scripture. There's three groanings in this passage. There is the groaning of creation. It longs for the children of God to be finally revealed, finally made obvious, because when that happens, then the curse that lies over the world is going to be lifted. God will transform the creation into a place of glory fit for the children of God, a perfect environment for them. Last week we saw that there is also a groaning that believers have within themselves. We long for the redemption or the adoption of our bodies. When Christ comes, he will transform our lowly bodies into the same glorious body as his own. Then we will have perfect freedom to worship God and will be perfectly suited for the presence of God, just like Christ is. Lastly, in our text this morning, there's the groaning of the Holy Spirit. So let's read our text, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's only a couple of sentences here, but they're full of rich and deep spiritual truths about God and the Spirit. And I want to note three things this morning. The first thing is from the text that Christians experience weakness in praying. And there's a great emphasis in Scripture on our need to pray as believers. In Luke 18, verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We should be praying as God's people. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It should be your habit of life often to be calling upon God. And it's true, all sincere believers desire to pray. Psalm 32, verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Nevertheless, that's what Scripture commands us to do, that's what we desire to do. Nevertheless, believers suffer many difficulties in prayer. Some of those difficulties are physical difficulties. Remember when the Lord was going through that deep spiritual crisis, as it were, in the garden, he left his disciples to watch and pray. In Mark 14, 37, we read, then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so while we're in our current frame, we will often find it difficult to pray. Tiredness and weariness will mean that at times we just can't concentrate in prayer for any length of time. Extended prayer will be difficult in times of sickness and pain. And sometimes there's a mental agitation in us, which means that extended prayer is just unproductive. Indeed, there may be times when it's better for a person, after having simply committed the matter to the Lord in a brief burst of a cry unto God, that he stops praying and goes and distracts himself with something completely different to get his mind off the matter. We have physical difficulty in sustained prayer. We also have spiritual difficulties in prayer. You know, true prayer is a deep spiritual activity, and those old sinful instincts in us just do not want to pray. John Bunyan wrote, I find that my heart is so slow to go to God. And when it does go to him, it doesn't want to seem to stay with him. So that very often I'm forced in my prayers first to beg of God that he would take my heart and set it on himself, and then when it is there, that he would keep it there. So this physical difficulty in prayer and spiritual reluctance to pray is something that every Christian experiences, and therefore it's only by God aiding us to practice self-discipline that the Christian is able to maintain any kind of prayer life. But here in this passage, Paul hones in on a specific weakness we have in prayer. That weakness is ignorance as to what we really should be praying for. Verse 26, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, or as it's needed." Now we know it's not complete ignorance. As the disciples observed Jesus addressing his Father in heaven, they asked him to teach them to pray, and Jesus gave them a prayer upon which they could model their own prayers, which we call the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer he taught his disciples. It was a prayer that showed them how to approach God, our Father in heaven, and the concerns that they should present to God. Remember those first three concerns are to do with God himself, his honour and his glory, and then the next three to do with ourselves, our own spiritual and physical needs. And as believers grow in their faith, as they read the scriptures and they attend Bible studies and they read good books, they become increasingly aware of the purposes of God and the concerns of God. They become more conscious of the things that God would have them to do in their lives, the way they should behave. They become more alert to their dangers as Christians, things that are detrimental to them as believers. And the Spirit grants them an understanding of these things as they study Scripture. And there's no doubt about it. You compare the mature Christian to the unbeliever, the Christian, by contrast, has profound insight to him. The Bible says the ungodly or the natural man doesn't receive spiritual truths because he regards them as foolish. By comparison to the mature Christian, he's a spiritual fool. He's a spiritual idiot. He knows nothing. Paul says that believers have the mind of Christ. There's great clarity in their understanding compared to unbelievers. Compared to unbelievers, the mature Christian has 20/20 vision when it comes to spiritual things. Nevertheless, a great deal of ignorance remains in Christians as to what they really should ask for. And so often, we don't properly grasp what our real situation is, what our real circumstances are. We can only see so far. We can only analyse so much. But the Holy Spirit understands it perfectly. Christians are often unaware of their proneness to certain sins. Yes, they know themselves to a certain degree. They know both from Scripture and from experience that they remain sinners. But at times they're quite mistaken as to what it is that they really need to be delivered from. And so while they're praying over some issue, "Lord, help me in this matter," their real danger lies somewhere else entirely. And believers are often ignorant of those things that they really need in order to be preserved and refined. Yes, they know the final purposes of God for them. They know that they've been called and they've been justified, and God is going to glorify them together with Christ. And they know the process that they're going through to transform them. They know the Holy Spirit is in their hearts, giving them right desires and right longings. But again, Christians are often ignorant of what they really need in this life to keep them safe and to further refine them, further sanctify them. Actually, we see this in the life of Paul himself. God had particularly favoured him at one point by taking him into paradise itself, where he saw and heard extraordinary things, things he says which are unlawful to talk about. But God knew that his sinful humanity would not be able to cope with such a distinguishing favour as this. He would become puffed up and proud. And so the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. It was an irritant designed to remind him that for all his experiences, he's still just a man, and a sinful man at that. And we can't be dogmatic as to what this thorn or this irritant was, but we know that for Paul, nothing was more frustrating and irritating to him than being hindered in his work of preaching the gospel. So some say that this irritant, this thorn, was a particular opponent, perhaps someone like Hymenaeus or Alexander the coppersmith, who opposed him and frustrated him. Others say it was most likely a physical problem, just as God, in proving Job's faith, allowed Satan to send Job terrible sores, so Christ had allowed a messenger of Satan to bring upon him some bodily affliction. So it may have been some kind of impediment in his speaking. Maybe he had developed a stutter. Maybe he had developed terrible eyesight. The point is this: whatever the thorn was, Paul was persuaded, this is unprofitable to me and to God's work. It's got to be removed. He was adamant about it. Three times he asked Christ that it be removed, and then Christ answers, and he makes it plain that the thing will stay because it will prove advantageous. Christ would strengthen him to help him minister despite the thorn, and it would become very plain that it was Christ who was making Paul's ministry effective, not Paul himself. See, Paul had no idea what was ultimately good in this matter. Christ did. And it's the same for all of us. We often find ourselves in circumstances that we don't want. A man may find himself sick, unable to work and lead his family in spiritual things, and he cannot see how this can be a good situation, and so he prays that God would heal him. But that may not be the most profitable thing for him and his family in God's purposes. Maybe there's a young man who started dating a lovely Christian girl, and he's so excited, he believes this is from the Lord himself, and this is going to greatly help him in his personal life and help him forge ahead as a Christian. But the thing doesn't work. She loses interest. Lord, you know my struggles. How is this advantageous to me and your glory? But the Holy Spirit knows, Christ knows, what is ultimately the best thing for them. Ignorance as to what our real spiritual condition is and what we specifically need remains one of our present weaknesses as a believer. We don't know often what we should ask for. The truth is, we're still immature in our understanding of ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that our current thinking is like that of a child in comparison to an adult. Children generally do not discern well what is good for them. And at this present time, one of the weaknesses we suffer is ignorance concerning our real needs. We suffer weaknesses in our prayers. Secondly, and wonderfully, the Holy Spirit himself prays for us. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, what exactly is Paul referring to here? Well, some say that this is a reference to private praying in tongues. And they compare it to similar texts like 1 Corinthians 14:2, where Paul says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." And so this is what Paul is referring to here, they say. Well, there's a number of reasons why this interpretation should be utterly rejected. But one in particular should be sufficient. In this passage in Romans, it's clear that Paul is talking about the experience of all believers. Whereas he also makes it plain in other passages that tongues are only given to some. But this is not talking about any kind of speaking in tongues. Others say that when Paul writes the Spirit makes intercession for us, he really means the Spirit makes intercession through us. In other words, the Spirit himself does not speak directly to God. It is we believers who actually do the groaning, but it's the Spirit who produces the groanings in us. He helps our weaknesses in prayer by making us understand what we should be asking for, and he gives us a longing for those things. But this interpretation is wrong, because in verse 26, Paul begins with the word likewise, which means in the same fashion or in a similar way. Just as we groan, likewise, the Holy Spirit himself also groans. He doesn't go through, he doesn't groan through us. He groans as well as us, alongside us. Also, Paul does not say the Spirit makes intercession for us, but rather he says the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. He uses what's called the reflexive pronoun here, the Spirit himself, and then emphasises that the Spirit is directly pleading. The Holy Spirit himself, from within us, prays for us. He knows what we really need. He clearly sees what our spiritual condition is when we can't see our own spiritual condition. He clearly discerns what our particular set of circumstances require or our spiritual situation requires. And he prays for us, asking from the Father what we really need. In what manner does he communicate what we really need? With groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, there are times when we say to other people, you know, I wish I could just express how strongly I feel in this matter. We might say something like, words cannot convey how important this is. And what Paul is getting across to us here is that when the Spirit intercedes for us, it's not some kind of cold reciting about what we need. Now, you might looking out the window one day and you see the water meter reader come along, flick up the latch and, yeah, there we go, write it down. This is what. The Holy Spirit is not some meter reader who's isolated from us and with no concern for us. Instead, he loves us so much and longs so much for us to be glorified that he intercedes earnestly. He groans over us concerning to God. He so enters into our plight as saints in a fallen world, as saints struggling under sin, as saints struggling under sinful conditions, that he literally cries out to God for us in words that cannot be uttered. Deep sighs and deep longings. Have you ever thought about that? If you're a Christian today, the Spirit of God is in here. In your inner man, from within here are these deep cryings unto God for us, because the Holy Spirit utterly loves us. Now, some commentators reject this interpretation on the basis it's improper to ascribe to the Holy Spirit this kind of disturbed feeling. But isn't it exactly the same kind of language God uses in Hosea 11 verse 8? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. That's how God speaks of his concern for Israel. Francis Schaeffer wrote that the Spirit's intercession is like a flaming fire that could never be impersonal. And the truths in this chapter give us tremendous security. They emphasise that the triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the triune God is deeply committed to our preservation and glorification as believers. For the Father has provided us with two divine intercessors. We have Christ interceding for us and the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And there's a difference, of course. What's the difference in their intercession? Well, Christ intercedes for us in the presence of the Father in heaven. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 8 verse 1, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, in the heavens. He is our great high priest in the presence of God, whose main concern is to ever represent us as justified by his blood. Because as we walk through this world, we will continue to fall into sins, and every one of them makes us worthy of the wrath of God. But Christ ever pleads in God's presence that he has suffered our death on our behalf. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin, and if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. So we have Christ at God's right hand, ever pleading his death on our behalf. As we fall into sins in this world, it cannot make a difference to our relationship with God because Christ is there interceding for us. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us from within our own being. And he pleads concerning our spiritual needs. He knows what our real situation is. He knows what we really need and utters unto God these deep, we might call pathetic, pathos, cries unto God for us. Aren't you glad your salvation has not been left up to you? How would things go for us if God left us to our own insights? If he left us to decide what we needed to be safe and grow as Christians, we would be like little children only wanting party food and computer games, fairy bread and ice cream. We wouldn't want anything that was trying or difficult. We wouldn't want any bouts of trouble that would build up our spiritual immunity. We would soon be stunted and weak and dying spiritually if it was left up to us and our understanding of ourselves and our own needs. But the Spirit who loves us sees our situation perfectly and knows exactly what we need. And he prays for us earnestly unto the Father. Thirdly this morning, the Spirit's concerns are heard. Romans 8:27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. I just want to make three small points from this particular verse, Romans 8:27. Firstly, it's obvious from the text that God looks into our inner being. Paul refers to God here as one who searches the hearts. And, you know, the scriptures often press this truth home to us. God has the power to search men and women out. He is capable of knowing men in a way that they could never, ever know themselves. 1 Kings 8:39, Solomon prayed, "You alone know the hearts of the sons of all men." In Acts 1:24, as the disciples met together before Pentecost, Peter prayed, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all." Hebrews 4:13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God sees right into the very depth of our being, knows all our thoughts, knows all our motives, knows all our intentions and plans and purposes, in a way that we could actually never know the depth of our own being. Now, such statements are made in Scripture for different reasons. Sometimes for the purpose of making us sober. We can hide nothing from God. He sees into our inner man, where our thoughts and motives and affections reside, and he will deal with us accordingly to what we really are, not according to how we present ourselves. Because they're often two different things, aren't they? The thing is, in this passage, it's stated to bring us great comfort. God hears from our hearts what the Spirit is pleading on our behalf. Secondly, from this verse, it's very clear that there's perfect communication between the Father and the Spirit. You know, when people know each other really intimately, they do not need to say much to communicate with each other. They can be in a situation together, perhaps sitting on a train together or in a room together with other people, and all it takes is a raised eyebrow, perhaps even a sigh or a tilt of the head, a scratching of the eye, and the other person knows exactly what they're communicating because they are fully acquainted with each other. Here Paul says that God knows what the mind of the Spirit is. As he pleads in groanings too deep for words, God knows exactly what he is calling for and crying for. He knows what the concerns of the spirits are, of the spirit is, and he clearly discerns it. You know, doctors now have to print out their scripts because pharmacists were making too many mistakes. As they read the doctor's handwriting, oh, I think I know, and they were giving out medicines and stuff that sometimes weren't actually helpful but detrimental. The thing is, if you go to a country town where there's one doctor and one pharmacist, the doctor could scrawl out what looked like gibberish to you, but the pharmacist would say, ah, I know exactly, because they know each other really well, fully familiar with what the doctor asks for. Likewise, the Father knows perfectly the mind of the Spirit and what his groanings mean. And thirdly, he fully concurs with it. The Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Nothing the Spirit pleads for is outside what the Father wants for us. He never asks for anything detrimental to us, only those things that will bless us and bring us into all the good things that God has planned for us. And this is one of the perfections of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is a deep and difficult doctrine, isn't it? One God, one being existing as three individual persons, all one, yet all distinctly different. How can that be? It's hard to grasp. And we may never grasp it in this life, and maybe not even in the next. We don't know. But one of the wonderful things about the Trinity is that they are utterly and perfectly united. They wholeheartedly agree in everything. Therefore, the requests being presented in those groans cannot be denied. And this strengthens our hope. The Spirit of Christ is within, earnestly interceding to get for us what we really need. And what does that mean? We will get them. And this stirs us to pray. You might say, hang on, let's step back a bit. How does that stir us to pray? If the Holy Spirit prays for me and prays more accurately, why do I need to pray? And the answer lies in the text itself. Paul says that the Spirit helps or aids our weakness, specifically our weakness in praying. In other words, this wonderful ministry of pleading from within our hearts was never meant to displace or replace our own praying, but to be an added voice to our own prayers. Now, God has brought us into a living and active relationship with himself. We call upon him in prayer as children seek the help of their father, and we are commanded in Scripture to be importunate in our prayers, to keep on asking. We're to be earnest in our prayers. The Scriptures speak of us crying out to God, begging from him, soliciting his help. And we are to be as informed as we can about what we ought to be praying for. Nevertheless, here's our comfort. Though we fall short in our prayers, the Holy Spirit adds his voice to our prayers as we cry out to God. We will never be able to know fully our needs or even feel fully the things we need. But the Holy Spirit does. And he adds his voice to ours. That doesn't mean to say he only prays when we pray. We can be confident that he cries out to God even when we are not God conscious at the moment. Friend, do you pray? Every Christian strives to pray because there is so much they need from God. And as you get better informed as a Christian, you'll become increasingly sensible to how much you really need from God. Every Christian strives to pray because there is so much they need from God for themselves and for others. There is so much to gain and way too much to lose not to pray. Do you find it difficult to pray? This is normal. But be greatly encouraged The Spirit aids our weaknesses by presenting our true needs to God in the most earnest fashion. Thanks be to God, Christ in heaven, His Spirit in our hearts. We ought to praise Him. He's utterly committed to our salvation. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that it was you who sent Christ into the world, that he might die in our place, that he might bear our sins, and indeed satisfy your holy justice. Lord, we know that our sins have been fully satisfied for, and Christ is now at your right hand, still, as it were, with nail prints in his hands. He is the ultimate receipt in your presence that our sins have been fully paid for. Oh God, we also bless you for your Holy Spirit, that he humbles himself to the degree of entering into our own hearts and dwelling in us as a temple, and from our own hearts crying out to you with groanings that cannot be uttered for the things that we really need. Thank you, Lord, therefore, that we cannot be lost, that we will end up with everything we need to remain in the faith, to keep hoping in Christ, to press on as Christians until we are literally in heaven, in the Father's house with Christ. And we bless you for these two intercessors. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.